Good morning. Welcome to our online service for New Key Baptist Church. Unfortunately, with the current lockdown laws, we have had to close our chapel. And even though we are disappointed that we believe the government has overstepped its God-given authority in closing chapels, yet while we await the results of the ongoing legal challenge to the lockdown, we will commence our services online. Well, this morning we are going to begin our service by reading from God's Word. Our sermon today comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 2, and we're going to be reading from verse 31 to 45. Daniel chapter 2, 31 to 45. The Word of God says, "You, O king, were watching, and behold a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them. You are his head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just like iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." This is God's word. Let us pray. Oh, our God and our Father, as we gather online this morning and as we consider your word, we do ask that you would speak to us. That, Lord, you would give us understanding of what your word says. That we would read the scripture and hear your word, and you would strengthen your people. Oh, Lord, this day may your name be glorified. May you be exalted. May Christ have the victory. And may he crush all those who seek to oppose him. Oh Lord, we look to you for answers this morning, and we ask that you act in a way that brings glory and praise to the name of Jesus Christ. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Well, every few years we see media reports which come out telling us about the decline of church attendance in this country. Normally, alongside of such media reports, there's another survey that is released that talks about how this country is declining in the numbers of those who profess to be Christian. Now, when these reports come out, the media begins to crow about how this land is becoming more secular. They bring out their atheist commentators who all begin to celebrate about the fall of Christian Britain. Now, it is certainly true that we live in a time when Christianity in our country is going through a period of decline. The church is no longer considered important, and that is evidenced by the fact that the government has even deemed churches as non-essential during this COVID-19 crisis. Churches, we are told, are not essential, but they're happy to say they're temples of secularism, that is their schools, their colleges, their universities, where they send kids off to be indoctrinated in atheistic ideals. They say those places are essential. They say the Premier League is essential. Gardening centres are essential. But according to the Prime Minister, churches are not. And this all flows from an understanding in our society that Christianity is in decline. Now, when we see reports like those described, or when we read of the latest government dictates, it's very easy for us to become defeated, to feel like everything is against us. I have spoken to believers recently who are now saying that they believe society is so bad that they wish they could just move somewhere else, or perhaps go straight to heaven. Yet, if we step back and we stop focusing on the picture that is directly in front of us, if we stop focusing just on our little corner of the world, if we step back and look at the big picture of what God is doing worldwide, we will see that there are reasons for hope. We will see that we can have confidence and optimism even though the tide may be going out in our land. You see, what we need to remember as Christians is this. We serve a God who rules and reigns over all the nations. All the nations of the earth belong to King Jesus. He is their Lord. He is their master. They belong to him. And in different nations throughout the world, we see that God is doing incredible things. Light is shining brightly in many countries in this planet. For instance, even though the media here talks about the growth of atheism, even though they like to say that atheism is one of the fastest growing belief systems here in the UK, if we were to look worldwide, we would see the trend is actually the opposite. Atheism is in decline worldwide. Now, sure, we may be going through periods of growth here in the Western countries, but in lands that used to be 100% atheistic in their teachings and their governmental doctrines, such as China and other communist countries, we are seeing that atheism is actually declining. We are seeing that Christianity is growing in those lands, and as atheism falls, Christ is exalted. If we were to look, for instance, even at the Muslim countries, if we were to look at the Middle East, we would see that those lands which for so many years have been covered with a blanket of darkness is now starting to change. If we were to focus on Iran, for instance, we would see that the strongholds of Islam are beginning to fall and millions are becoming Christians. I heard one Middle Eastern commentator once say that 30 years ago there were next to no known Christians in Iran. But they're now starting to wonder that when Iran opens up, if they will be able to find any Muslims. Because they're saying the church is exploding in size. Jesus is at work in the nations. Worldwide, Christianity is growing. According to Operation World, the evangelical church is growing in nearly every place in the world, with a few exceptions. And those exceptions are often in Western countries, where there is either very small growth or, in some cases, decline. You see, secular society wants us to think that the future is dark for the church, that the church is no longer relevant, that the church is no longer essential, that Christianity is a spent force. We are told we are not important. Our day is done. We've had our hour, and now it's time for Christianity to step aside. The darkness indeed is great. But the thing about darkness is this: it doesn't last forever. Light banishes the darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ is still at work in this planet. He is the one who will push back the darkness. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we are told that with the coming of Christ, the light came into the world, and the darkness did not overcome it. That truth still holds true this morning. That truth is still relevant for us today. And even though we may be in the midst of darkness, we know that the light of Jesus Christ is still shining bright. And this morning, what I want us to do is actually look at the book of Daniel, to look at this passage that we read. And I want us to see that as believers, we can have a biblical hope for the future. We can see that Jesus is victorious in human history, and he'll be victorious throughout the world. We can have confidence in these dark days. We can have confidence of gospel victory, even though the state may say you are non-essential. You see, it is vital for us as Christians and as a church that we have an optimistic mindset which is informed by the scripture. It is vital for us that we do not approach the Christian life with the mindset of defeat and retreat. If we have that pessimistic mindset that everything is just horrible and bad and we're being defeated, then we will become ineffective in the service of the Master. But if we have a hope, if we have the mindset that we see in Scripture that declares that Jesus is victorious, then we will be much bolder in the battle that is before us. When we have an optimistic outlook, when we view Jesus as victorious, then we will be encouraged, even though at times things may look dark. If we are optimistic in Jesus, then we will be able to say our labor is not in vain. I mean, think of it like this. I'm sure many of us have seen those old war movies where there's always a scene where after a battle, when the troops are feeling really depressed and feeling on the edge of defeat, that you see all the soldiers hanging their head, discouraged, standing around thinking, we can't do this anymore. The soldiers, feeling depressed, they think defeat is coming. But then along comes the commander. The officer comes along and he gives a stirring speech and he rallies the troops. He stands in front of his defeated and depressed men and he says, "Men, we are soon going into battle. But take courage. The enemy is ultimately defeated and we will be victorious." And in the movies, when you see that speech, you see the men's heads lift, they straighten their shoulders, they get their weapons, and they charge at the enemy, knowing that the battle is won. They have confidence because they had an optimistic outlook. But imagine if the commander had come along to his troops that were feeling depressed, and he said, "Men, I want you to know that we are going into battle, and we're going to lose. In fact, you're all going to die. The enemy is going to take over our territory. We're going to be defeated. All hope is lost." Imagine if that's what the officer said to his troops. Now, if an officer addressed his troops that way, then the troops aren't going to charge into battle. What's the point of fighting if all hope is lost? What's the point of battling on if there's no hope of victory? Yet sadly, for far too long, Christians have had the mindset of defeat. We think that everything is going to be lost. The darkness will overtake us. When we see what happens in our society, when we see the darkness, we assume a position of hopelessness. We don't charge into battle. We don't confront evil with the light of the gospel, which is the opposite to what we see in the Bible. And this morning, what I want us to do is to look here at Daniel chapter 2. And I want us to see that we can have gospel hope in dark days. That we can charge into battle with confidence, knowing that Jesus Christ will be victorious in human history. Even though the darkness may look powerful, we know that the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. Now, to help us change our mindset, to help us develop an optimistic mindset, we need to look at how God dealt with his people in the Old Testament. We need to look at the book of Daniel and see that the people of God in Daniel's day were going through a very dark period. Yet into that darkness, God gave them hope. Into that darkness, victory was assured. You know, people say history never repeats, but that is a lie. History always seems to repeat. We always seem to find ourselves in the same situation over and over and over again. And if we could go back to Daniel's day, you would find that the people of God, the church in the Old Testament, had believed the idea that all hope was lost. They believed that the darkness was great. And that as a result, what was the point? You see, the book of Daniel begins with a terrible, dark account of what happened in Jerusalem. We are told that King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came upon Jerusalem and he laid siege to it. A battle was fought and the people of God lost. As a result, Nebuchadnezzar then took all the Jewish residents of Jerusalem and he took them home as captives. He took them back to Babylon. And the people in Babylon suffered greatly. Everything looked dark. When they got back to Babylon, the king then decided to sort out all the captives to find the best and the brightest. The best and the brightest were then pushed into service in the royal court. And one of those pushed into service was a man named Daniel. Now, even though things looked dark, it must be stressed that God had not abandoned his people. God was with his people in the midst of captivity. He was there even in the darkness. In fact, we are told that God set Daniel apart to be a prophet during this time, and Daniel was given the ability to interpret and understand dreams and visions. Even in the darkness, God was setting the stage. He was putting all the pieces in place for his next move in human history. In Daniel 2, we are told that one night King Nebuchadnezzar was greatly troubled. And the reason he was troubled is that he had a dream that disturbed him. Now, not knowing what the dream meant, the king called all his wise men together, for he believed that they could tell him what his dream was about. So the wise men come and they gather before King Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, "I want you to tell me my dream. What was my dream's interpretation? Why am I disturbed?" And the wise men said, "Well, your majesty, tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation." But the king was a smart man. He knew that if he told the wise men his dream, they would conspire together to come up with some fanciful interpretation. So what the king does is this. He says, "Oh no, wise men, here's what you will do. Not only will you interpret my dream, but first you will tell me what my dream was. Tell me the dream, then tell me the interpretation. If you don't do that, if you cannot do that, then you will die. But if you can, you'll have great riches and honor." Now the wise men didn't like this idea. How do you tell the dream of another person? So the wise men said, Your Majesty, that's not possible. But we can't do this. This is an impossible task. Now something you never do is tell a king you can't do something. So the king is outraged. Nebuchadnezzar is furious. So he orders that all the wise men be destroyed. And it was at this point that Daniel came onto the scene. God begins to work. Into the darkness the light comes. And Daniel comes before King Nebuchadnezzar and he says that God will give him understanding of the dream and also the interpretation. In verse 26 and 28 of Daniel 2 it says, The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king has demanded the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in latter days. And with that, Daniel begins to reveal the dream and the interpretation. Now perhaps you hear this and you're wondering, what's this have to do with the darkness in our day and age? What's it have to do with what we're facing today? How does a dream of a king so long ago give us optimism in the darkness that we face? Well, if we look at the dream, and if we look at the interpretation, we see that God in this dream gives his people hope. He gives his people an optimistic outlook. And he assures them that Jesus is victorious. So let us look at the dream. Let's remind ourselves of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. In verse 31 to 35 and in verse 44 to 45, we see the dream and its interpretation. The word of God says, You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now verse 44 and 45. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Now, I love this passage. This is a wonderful passage, as it's declaring to us the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, here is a dream that should give us hope and confidence in the dark days that we find ourselves in. I can only imagine that as God revealed to Daniel what this dream was, that he too would have been inspired and encouraged, for the darkness was about to be defeated. You see, Daniel, along with the people of God, were in a culture much like ours. They were in a culture that was hostile to Christian things. Yet God says to a people in the midst of hostility, in the midst of darkness, that Babylon and all the empires of men are nothing in the sight of God. The dream proclaims that there is another kingdom, a greater kingdom, a mighty kingdom which would destroy all those kingdoms of men that set themselves against it. That is the kingdom of Messiah. That is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel says to the king that the dream revealed a mighty and frightening image. He says, King, you saw an image in your dream. You dreamt of a giant statue, a statue who had a head of gold. It had a chest and arms of silver. Its middle and thighs were bronze. Its legs and feet were of iron, and then iron and clay. And then Daniel says, as you looked at this grand and fierce image, you saw a little stone appear. A little stone that was cut from a mountain, but it was cut without hands. This stone then rolled down the mountain and it struck the mighty image on its feet, and it broke the statue to pieces. But not only did this little stone break the image, we are told that it grounded the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, and clay into fine pieces, which the wind blew away. A little stone destroyed a mighty statue. Now, what does all this mean? Well, the Bible tells us that this image represented four kingdoms. It represented four empires of human history. The first, the head of gold, represented King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. The silver was another empire which would follow Babylon, and we know from history that that was the Medo-Persian Empire. Then came the bronze, which was the Greek Macedonian Empire under Alexander the Great. We are told in verse 39 of Daniel chapter 2 that this empire would rule over the whole world. And indeed, Alexander the Great is reported as weeping when he realized that he had invaded the entire known world and that he had nowhere else to go. And then comes the fourth empire, the one that starts off as iron, but then becomes iron mixed with clay. And that was the Roman Empire. Four empires prophesied and foretold in Scripture. But that's not actually the focus of the dream. The focus of the dream is primarily upon what God would do during the reign of the fourth empire. During the Roman Empire, during the fourth empire, this dream said an event would take place that would break all the empires of man. A new empire would be established. A new kingdom would be established, and this kingdom would grow and fill the whole earth. What is the empire being spoken of here? Well, it is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the empire of Christ is that small stone which breaks down the empires of all of humanity. I mean, look again at our text, paying particular attention to verse 34, 35, and 44. Daniel says, you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together, and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, which the wind carried away, so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Here is the hope of victory. Here is the confidence that we can have in dark days. The Bible says that during the Roman Empire, God would set up a kingdom which would never be destroyed. This kingdom, we are told, would start small. It would begin as a small stone, but it would grow to the point where it eventually becomes a great mountain which fills the whole earth. This kingdom will grow and never be destroyed. It will grow and it will stand forever. You see, what we have here prophesied for us in this dream is a description of Christ and his empire. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to this earth as a baby born in a manger, a little stone born into a little village. Yet into that small beginning, that stone started to spread and grow. The stone started small in the Judean backwater. But now that stone has grown to the point where the world over, Jesus Christ has victory. That small stone started in the middle of nowhere, yet it spread amongst all the nations. And even this morning, that empire of Jesus, that small stone, which is now a great mountain, continues to build and spread and grow. The kingdom began as a small stone in Bethlehem at the incarnation. We will celebrate that in December. But as the king who was born in Bethlehem grew, so did the kingdom. The king, the small stone, conquered all his foes at the cross when he was crucified. And then he rose again. And as he rose again, he declared complete and total victory over the empires of men. And as he ascended to the throne of heaven, he took his rightful place where he sat down at the right hand of the Father Almighty. And there he will remain in heaven on that throne until all his enemies are made his footstool. Jesus Christ is still in the empire building this morning. He is building his empire, and the empire will not fail. You see, the kingdom of Christ, the empire of Jesus, is not something that will be destroyed. It is not something that will be beaten back. For far too long, the church has had the mindset that the darkness is marching in towards us and the kingdom of Christ is being pushed further and further back. But that isn't what we see in our text. Our text does not say the little stone came, it destroyed the empires of men, it grew for a time, and then the empires of men destroyed it. We don't see that. We don't see it say the little stone came and destroyed the mightiest empires the world has ever seen. It grew, it spread, but then the empires of men got some power and they got a bit of atheism, they got a bit of paganism, they got a bit of secularism, they got power by law, they had Westminster, they had the parliament, and then they pushed back the kingdom of Jesus. We don't see that in our text. What we see in the text is this: victory in Jesus. What we see in the text is that Christ will rule and reign. And as a church, we need to have this victorious mindset. Our King is not defeated. Our King rules and reigns. And we must not, as a church, allow the defeatist mindset to dominate us. The Bible declares that the empires of men, with all their greatness and all their wickedness, will be beaten back by the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel tells us the stone hits the image. The image of the empires of men then crumble, and Christ destroys them. All those who rise up in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ will be crushed. All those who set themselves against Christ will be destroyed. Psalm chapter 2, God tells the kings to be wise and not set themselves against his anointed, because his anointed will become angry and destroy them from the way. I know this image of Jesus being the conquering king who wields a sword, whose train of his robe is bloodied with the blood of his enemies, is not an image we like to have in our modern church. But it's time that we rediscover the conquering king who is Jesus Christ. We do not have a sissified Jesus who sits around with long hair sipping lattes all the time. No, we have a victorious Jesus, a mighty ruling king Jesus, who says all those who set themselves against him will be destroyed. And we have seen that throughout history. Whenever a nation or an empire rises up against Christ, he defeats them and he pushes them back. Sometimes that defeat and that pushing back takes time, and the reason for that is that God is slow to anger. He calls on the empires of men, he calls on the nations to turn from their sins and turn to him. But if they won't, destruction comes. For instance, Judaism tried to silence Christ and his church. Yet Jesus returned upon them in judgment in 70 AD when he wiped out their religious worship and temple. The Roman Empire set themselves against Christ. But where is Rome today? The empire is but a memory. There are a few ruins in the ground that speak of a once grand empire. The Roman Catholic Church fought against Jesus and the true gospel. Yet God raised up the Reformation, which gave the Pope a blood nose that he still hasn't recovered from. Popery is losing ground daily, and the Pope only has a shadow of the power he once had. Communism came along. Communism waved its fist at Christ. The USSR, which was the heartland of communistic ideals, well, that is just a memory. They are gone. And they serve as a warning to all communist countries today. Islam, they too fought against Christ. Yet we are reading today of the millions of Muslims coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Islam will fall. That demonic and satanic religion will crumble. And one day there will be a church in the heart of Mecca declaring the wonders of King Jesus. You see, the kingdom of Jesus will grow. And he will smash any and all opposition that stands in his way. This is a warning to our government, to our politicians, and to all those who deem the church as unessential. Those who say worship should cease in our land are setting themselves against Christ. And Christ in Daniel chapter 2 warns what will happen. Christ will not tolerate his empire being challenged by wicked men. He promises destruction. He promises to fight against them. So the empire of Jesus starts small, but it grows and grows and grows, and all who stand in its way will be crushed by Jesus. They won't be crushed by us as Christians taking up arms. That's not our job. We are a peaceful, loving people. We don't want violence, but Christ says, I've got this. Christ is the one who pulls down. Christ is the one who establishes politicians and removes politicians. Christ is the one who establishes parliaments and removes parliaments. Christ is the one who establishes kings and removes kings. He is the one who does the fighting. But his empire will spread, and his empire will grow. But as we close this morning, let me just make one more point. How does the empire of Jesus grow? We are told it will grow, but how? How does it grow? Well, in Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, we are told that God the Father has given the nations to God the Son. When Jesus died and rose again, he asked the Father for the nations, and the nations were given to him. He bought them by his blood, but now he turns to us and says, You, my people, you, my subjects, the church, you are to go to the nations and proclaim the kingship of Christ. When we declare that Jesus is Lord, we are declaring that Jesus alone is King. When we declare that Jesus is Lord, we are saying, come, be citizens of his kingdom. The way the empire of Christ spreads is by his subjects, you and I, going into the darkness, not with the mindset of defeat, but going into the darkness with hope and confidence in our King and saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. Come, change allegiances, turn from the darkness, and turn to the King who died and rose again. Turn to the King and trust in him. He is good and he is kind. Do not oppose your rightful King. And that is how the empire spreads. But if we have the defeated mindset, if we have the mindset of retreat and surrender, then we're not going to have confidence to march into the darkness. No, we must be confident in our King, that Jesus will have dominion, that the darkness will be pushed back. It was William Carey, the father of modern missions, that attributed this thought of the victory of Jesus as being one of the motivating forces for driving the missions movement. They saw the darkness of the nations. They saw the kingdoms of men. And they said, no, Christ is to be Lord of all lands. So they went and they proclaimed Christ. They proclaimed the small stone that became a great mountain. And as a result, the world was changed. And if we want to see our society change, if we want to see our world change, we need to be a light in the darkness. We need to proclaim the King, Jesus Christ. And we are to call on all people, from monarchs to prime ministers to members of parliament to councilmen, every leader, every authority, every person in this world, to bow their knee and confess Jesus Christ as Lord, as he alone is the rightful King, and his kingdom will stand forever. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we thank you that you are the God who establishes a kingdom that will never fail, a kingdom that will never fall, a kingdom that spreads even this morning. Oh, Lord, please spread your kingdom here. We pray for our political leaders and those who have set themselves against Christ by saying worship is not essential. Lord, we do ask that you would show mercy to them and that you would grant them repentance, that they would turn from this grave wickedness and that they would come and worship Christ. Oh, Lord, please transform our nation. May the light prevail. May the darkness be pushed back. And may the glory of our King cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.